God's promises fuel our perseverance. God's promises strengthen our faith. God's promises give us confidence as we approach the throne of grace. God gives us a burden, and then through prayer, He transforms that burden into His vision.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint podcast. Today we continue our series, DNA, What Makes Us. Our main text today is taken from the book of Nehemiah. With the message, Driven by Vision, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Well, I'd like to welcome you guys all here today again. Thank you for coming. I'd like to welcome our radio audience that's with us today and our people over at LifePoint East and even the few people that watch online. Thank you for being here. And I want to thank each of you for being here. We have been in this series called DNA, asking the question, what makes us? Now, this is the 9th week and we are looking at something wholly different, a whole different statement today. But the statement we're looking at, as we've looked at so many things that define who we are, I really encourage you, go get online. Download those messages, listen to them. If you want to be a part of this church, you want to have any questions about what we're about and why, you can find those messages online. You can listen to them, and it'll just really help you out. But we're looking at this particular statement today, and it's this, that we are driven by vision. We will look through the windshield, not the rearview mirror. What God is calling us to always trumps where we have been. Vision is born of faith and prayer, clarified by the Word and enabled by the Holy Spirit. And we believe this is strong. God speaks in His Word all over the place about vision, about the importance of vision, about how it's important that His people grab His vision and not their own. And we're going to look at all of this morning. But just to drive home the importance of godly vision in our life, I want us to stand up as we memorize this verse this morning. It comes to us from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And it says this. You may have heard this verse before, but it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Proverbs 28:19. Oh, sorry guys, I'm a little dyslexic. You may sit down and thank you there. I have been known to get my numbers backwards from time to time. It happens. Praise the Lord. I am not perfect. All right. Well, we're going to get into this because I think it's so important, because vision is crucial. It's vital. If you're a parent and you've ever been walking through your child's room in the middle of the night and you stepped on a Lego in your bare feet, you know how important vision is. Vision is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. And so I'm so excited to talk about vision today. It's one thing to know where you think you're going. It's one thing to have a plan. It is wholly a different idea altogether to have a God and God-driven vision. And so we want to talk about having a godly vision because it is absolutely vital. I don't know about you, but I want my life to count for something. There's going to be a day when at the end of my days, I will stand before the Lord. And in that moment, at that time, more than anything, I'm not going to stand before Him and try to impress Him with the things that I've done. But I want to stand before the Lord and say, God, I stand in Your grace. And that's the only thing that makes me qualified to stand here. But I want to say, in this life that I've lived, I've done everything that You've asked me to do so that You could receive glory. That's what I want more than anything else. I want God to be pleased with this life that I live, that I have accomplished things that He has set upon my heart. Vision is vitally important to God, and God talks about it throughout Scripture. And in the prophet's book, Habakkuk, if you're from the Ozarks, you may have called this Habakkuk for a lot of days in your life, but this is actually Habakkuk. But if you're a hillbilly like me, I'll take Habakkuk. But here we go. We're going to jump into this real quick. This is not where we're going to be the most of the time. If you want to go ahead and find the book of Nehemiah, that's where we're going to be spending the bulk of our time in Scripture today. But just to look at how important God says vision is, we're going to just first take a glimpse into Habakkuk. And what had happened was God had raised the Chaldeans to come in and to really invade the land, the people of Israel, God's people. They were facing the Chaldeans, and God had raised them up. And they were a brutal people. They were a strong people. They were a conquering land, a conquering kingdom. And they were going in, and Habakkuk went in intercessory prayer and said, God, what can you do? How can you help us? Lord, what do we need to do to avoid this judgment, this outpouring of your wrath upon these people, upon these your people? And so Habakkuk prayed and he prayed and he prayed, but he didn't hear back really fast. And this is what he said. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Basically, this is what he said. As he needed God's direction, as he needed a glimpse of God's vision, Habakkuk said this. He said, I'm going to go on the tower and I will wait. Some of you today are needing God to give you the steps that you need to take. And what you need to hear right now, if he hasn't given you that next clear step, is that you need to wait. When we get ahead of God, sometimes we miss God. We need to wait until God gives us those next steps. Maybe Habakkuk had heard the passage that maybe you have heard. This is one of my favorite passages where it says that those who wait upon the Lord, what does it say they will do? They will renew their strength. They will walk or run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. These that wait upon the Lord, we need to wait upon the Lord so that we can get the strength that we need from the Lord to pursue the vision that he has given us to pursue. So Habakkuk decided he was going to wait upon the Lord, and his waiting paid off. Because verse 2, Habakkuk 2, 1 through 2, verse 2 says this, and the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision. I'm going to give you a vision. Write it down. Write the vision. Make it plain on the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Write the vision. God was going to give him a vision, but God didn't want it just to be lost on Habakkuk. God wanted him to take that vision and write it out to make it plain everywhere you went. Write it on the tables where common people could see it. Don't just put it in the places where the powerful and the elite could see it. Write it on the tables. And he said something else very specific. He said, make it plain. Let's make it easy to understand, because we want people to be able to see it and go. So when the opportunity comes to pursue that vision, that they can. See, write it on the tables, make it plain so that they may run. When they see the opportunity, they can just go. See, because when we wait on God, God gives us the answer. But after he gives us the answer, after he's given us that vision, after he's given us that next step, it's time to take action and move. God wants us to pursue vision with gusto. And so this is what he's saying to Habakkuk. Now, as a church, we have decided long ago, and we share this, we're going to continue to share this as much as we can. We have a mission statement, and somehow it got messed up on the notes, but it's right on the front of your worship folder. But this is the mission statement, that LifePoint exists to point everyone to life, and it's a capital L. Why? Because we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we believe. And so LifePoint exists to point everyone to life by connecting them to Christ and to each other. This is our vision. This is our mission. This is what we believe God has uniquely placed this church and this community to do, is to connect people to Christ, the only source of true life, and then to each other as we exist as his people. Now, we are driven by this vision. Everything that we do goes through this. We didn't just pick this vision out of a book. We didn't look it up on the internet somewhere and think it sounded cool, so we took it. We prayed about this. We studied God's word for this, and we're going to kind of get into this a little bit later today. But we looked and searched because we wanted to do exactly what God had called us to. And this is what God laid on our hearts. Now, some churches are driven by tradition. And for them, they ask the question, you know, what did we used to do? Let's keep doing it. What has worked in the past? Let's keep doing what has worked in the past. I'm not here to knock that down. Some churches are driven by that, and God blesses that. Some churches are driven by money. Their question is, well, we're going to do what God calls us to if we can afford to do it. And so they're driven by money. Everything rests on the bottom line. And some churches are driven by power, and sometimes it's political power within the church. Maybe a certain group of people or a certain family, and that's all it's about is just that. Or some churches are even drawn and motivated by what's going on politically in our nation. We have specifically and intentionally chosen not to be driven by any of those things. We are driven by vision that God has placed before us. And I believe that that's kind of a big deal. And so we're going to jump into this in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah drips with vision. If you're a leader in any way, Nehemiah needs to be a book that you read somehow, that you study, and that you revisit from time to time, because it is so full of powerful, godly leadership principles. And so we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapters 1 through 2. And it starts like this. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah? I don't know what that one is, guys. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, I want to pause here because our ladies of Lifeline just finished a woman's Bible study on the book of Esther, and you may recognize the citadel of Susa. This is where Esther was crowned. This is also, if you've studied the book of Daniel, like some of our kids in kids' church are studying, this is where also where Daniel served. And so the citadel of Susa is kind of a big place in Scripture. Nehemiah served there. Esther was crowned there and ruled there. And Daniel served there as well. So this is kind of a big place. And so it's this home of the Babylonian royalty. And this is where Nehemiah found himself. And so he was there serving as the Israelites were scattered among the nations. Verse 2, Hananiah... I'm having a hard time with my Hebrew today. Hanani. One of the brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. He said, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And so here, understand what's going on here, because we're going to start to get into where a godly vision comes from. Here you have Nehemiah. He is part of the scattered remnant that still exists of Israel. He's not in his homeland. His brothers had come and he wanted to report what has happened with God's people, what has happened with God's temple. There was a concern in his heart for these things. Why? Because, and we'll get into this some more later, but here's the deal, is that God had placed his people in this earth for a specific reason. And God had made this holy city a holy city for a specific reason. And both are the same. It's to bring him glory. His people were blessed in such a way that he wanted them to the people around them to see the blessing so they could point to the Lord so that the whole world would know that God above all gods, this Yahweh, is the Lord of all lords, that he is from where all good things flow. And that is why God had placed them here and in this holy city of Jerusalem. But what had happened is they rebelled. They did not live according to God's standard, and so God scattered them because he's a just God. The city was destroyed. God's heart was broken, and Nehemiah's heart was broken as well. And so it starts with this. Godly vision has godly origin, and that vision is often communicated through a burden. Now, I'm not going to tell you this is the way it always plays out. It's not always the way that something happens. Sometimes God gives us vision in other ways, but often it's communicated through a burden. And now here's where we got to be a little bit careful, because we have to make sure that it's a godly burden, that this is actually a God-directed vision that he's called us to. Because sometimes through our own desires, we can do things or not do things and justify them because, God told me that I need to do this. This is what God has placed in my heart. There was a guy that we went to college with, and he was a really good guy. He was a religion major, and like a lot of religion majors, he just wanted to find a good preacher's wife to be with him. And he believed that a certain girl was to be his. And so he took her on a date, and they did this nice, McDonald's date kind of thing, and he brought her back to the parking lot. He just had prayer, got super spiritual, and said, I want you to know, God has told me, he's revealed to me in a vision that you are to be my wife. And she said, he hasn't told me that yet. And so that didn't pan out, but I will tell you this, that I know at least three other girls that he had the same vision of. And eventually one of them had the same vision he did, and he got married to her, which is wonderful. But sometimes we can justify what we want to do by saying, God told me so, and give it the ultimate justification. Or we can use God as the ultimate cop-out. Well, God clearly laid on my heart that this isn't supposed to happen, and it's not the truth. And when we do that, we walk in dangerous ground. We have to make sure that when we claim a vision from God, that it's a godly vision, because godly visions have godly origins. I'm not saying that your vision or the dream that you have for your life isn't good, but don't call it godly if it doesn't come from Him. God has a specific plan and a purpose for our lives. And a lot of times, He makes it clear to us what those things are by giving us these burdens. And for Nehemiah saw clearly that God's heart was broken for the case of His people, by the case of His holy city. And we can read in verse 4 exactly how broken he was. He says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." This is a grown man, sat down and wept. "And for some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." God gave Nehemiah a great burden. God gave Nehemiah just the glimpse of the burden on his heart. And what it led him to was fasting and mourning and praying for days before the God of heaven. And this is another key when we carry a godly burden. Godly burdens. Godly people bear godly burdens in a godly fashion. You see, what we see with Nehemiah is that he went to the Lord in prayer. He went to the Lord in fasting. He went to the Lord in mourning. He went to the Lord, his ultimate source of strength. He was not going to hold back. He was just going to pursue God with all he had. He wanted God to help him carry this burden. Now today, when we feel a burden, sometimes we're tempted to go other places. Sometimes we'll go to drink. Sometimes we'll go to another substance. Sometimes we'll go to another relationship. Sometimes we'll go to the buffet. Some of us will chew our fingers. We use all kinds of things to help us deal with our stress or to deal with our burdens. But godly people carry God's burdens in a godly fashion. Now here's the truth. Each of us, if we're believers, have a piece of the burden of God, because we each have a function within the body of Christ to fulfill. We all do. We don't have the luxury of not having a burden. So here's my question for you. What is your burden? What is your function? Godly burden lends unction to your function. If you have a role to fill and we are walking in Christ, God will place that burden on our heart in such a way that we have a deep desire to give that all we have, because we want to serve our Lord with all that we are. This isn't obsessive compulsive disorder. This is obsessing until things are in God's order. Not your order, God's order. It's not that we can't refuse His will. It's not that we can't refuse His call. Someone debate me on that. But I want to be careful, because the possibility exists that we can refuse God so much that something would happen. What happens when we continually refuse the burden that God places on our hearts? Here's what happens. Our hearts grow hard. Now, I believe that Paul is the author of Hebrews. And so Paul extends this warning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Do not let your hearts harden as you did in the rebellion on a day of testing in the wilderness." So this is a warning. Don't harden your hearts. Refusing God is rebellion, and rebellion leads to the hardening of your heart. God can't use a hard heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it explains this whole thing about how God does something within us so He can make us something that He can use. So if you look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, it says this, "I sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit." Now make a note here. This is a little s spirit, not a capital S spirit. This is something that has to do with man and his spirit, but this is not yet something that has to do with God. "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." But why does he do this? What's the point? What's the purpose of this new heart of flesh? Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanliness." He says, "I will put my spirit in you." This isn't your spirit, little s. This is God's spirit, big S. This is a new thing. God is putting his spirit in us to help us walk according to his laws, to help us see the vision that he would have us to see, to carry the burden that he's given us to carry. And this is a powerful thing. You see, a heart of flesh can listen to and follow the Spirit. It can grow. It can get stronger. It has potential. It can reach. A heart of stone is forever rested in the state that it's in. It cannot get any stronger. It cannot bear any more load. It cannot listen, hear, or follow the Holy Spirit. God has given us a heart of flesh for a reason. And so we can listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody came in here today because you need to hear this next point. Some of you want to follow what God's plan is for you. Some of you want to discover what God's plan is for you, and you've tried, but it just isn't happening. I need you to understand, and I need you to be aware of something. God still speaks. God still gives us direction. God is not quiet. And we can find some really clear evidence of this if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting with verse 6, it says this: "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Two things that we need to see here about God's wisdom. Number one, it is secret and hidden. And number two, it is destined. It was destined for our glory. Now, here's the thing. Anything that's secret must be revealed. Anything that's hidden must be found. And some people think, well, God doesn't want us to hear. God doesn't want us to know. That's not true, because His wisdom was destined for our glory. That means God had a purpose for extending His wisdom to us. He wants us to have His wisdom that we can be caught up in His glory, because that brings Him glory. Verse 8 says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." They never understood. They never knew. As wise as they are in the eyes of the world, they never knew. But look at verse 10. It says this: "But God has revealed it to us." And how? By His Spirit. The same Spirit that guides us in paths of righteousness, the same Spirit that seals us in Christ, the same Spirit that lets us know what God wants us to do. This same Spirit speaks to us so we can know and understand what God wants. This same Spirit that searches all things, even the deep things of God. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received a spirit from the world, but a Spirit who is from God." And why did we receive the Spirit again? Why has He given us His heart of flesh and placed His heart of stone? Why? That we might understand what God has freely given. You see, God still speaks. God wants us to know. God has a purpose and a plan, a vision for your life, and He doesn't want it to remain hidden. He wants you to come to possess it and to pursue it. God desires this. But there's a reason oftentimes why we don't. Why we don't understand, why we don't hear, why we're kind of left clueless. You see, I was noticing this the other day. Sometimes I just have a hard time getting anything done when I'm trying to work, because phone call after phone call will come in, email after email will come in, text message after text message, Facebook status update, tweet. I mean, just information comes everywhere. And raise your hand if you ever have those moments where you just wish you could turn it all off and get away. Well, my phone has this really cool function, and you can put it on airplane mode. Right there. Airplane mode. It's on. When the phone's on airplane mode, a phone call can't come in. An email, all the other stuff, they can't come in at all. All I can access when the phone's on airplane mode is what's on the hard drive, and there's a lot of great stuff on the hard drive. I mean, I can still take pictures. The Bible app on here, I can still read the Bible app. There's a lot of great stuff I can do. I just can't get a message in. And some of us have slipped into spiritual airplane mode. And you probably did it for good reason. Maybe you got hurt somewhere along the way. Maybe someone hurt you somewhere along the way and you just needed some time to back off. Maybe you got burnt out. Maybe you got tired. Maybe you had a big failure and you just needed some space. And there's a lot of good reasons why you went into spiritual airplane mode, but you stayed in it. And you kind of forgot that you pushed that button, you switched that off. And those things that you used to do that helped you connect with God's will and God's intention and God's plan, you quit doing those a long time ago and you're wondering, God, where are you at? If we want to connect with God, to hear His Spirit, to listen to His Word, then we have to turn off spiritual airplane mode ourselves. And it's an intentional thing that we do. God still speaks. God wants us to understand. God wants us to get Him. God wants that. He never stopped speaking. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God stands at the door and he wants to have a relationship with us. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." This is such a highly relational aspect here. He said, "I want to come share a meal with you." A meal in these times is the essence of life. It's not the culture we live in where we have too much food all the time and we throw food out. This is a culture where sharing a meal has a deep significance. He wants to share the essence of life with us. "I want to have such a relationship with you that you can know about me and I can know about you." This is what God says. God still speaks. But are we listening? God's probably not going to send you a burning bush, although that would be awesome, especially if you had s'mores. God's probably not going to call your cell phone and leave a voicemail. But God is still speaking. And there are ways that we can discern his voice and his will. Vision is born of faith and prayer, clarified the word and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So we need to just examine a few things. If vision does often come from burdens, what burdens you? What burdens do you have? What concerns your heart? Ask what's going on. What's behind that? And how is that connected to God? Begin to pray and seek about that. And then seek God's word. Now, I'm not saying that you go and cherry pick little verses from the Bible to justify what you want to do all the time. I'm saying really, truly seek God's word to see if what you want and what you feel like God wants for you is something that matches up with his word. Because I want to tell you something. God does not call us to things that don't square with his word. Nehemiah knew that God wanted his people reunited and his city rebuilt. And he knew it because in the word, you can read what God's plan is, his intention is for the people. Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3 says this, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, your father's household, into the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will also be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you.'" Nehemiah knew, as all of God's children knew, that they were blessed to be a blessing. And how can that happen if they're scattered? How can that happen if the holy city is destroyed? And so Nehemiah caught a glimpse of the burden of God's heart. He knew God wanted his city rebuilt and his people reunited. And it was something that just gripped Nehemiah so strong. And he couldn't shake it. He said, "I prayed and fasted for days and mourned for days." These are not the actions of a man who's given up. These are actions of the man who's gearing up. He's preparing for action. And then something happened inside Nehemiah. We can begin to feel some of his own personal revival begins to take place. His own personal rejuvenation. Something new was born in his heart. Verse 5 said this, "And then I said, 'The Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel.'" Something happened in him and he began to pray even more fervently. And his prayer started with the worship and praise, adoration of God. He says, "The Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love." He starts there in praise, but then he works to confession because he needed his heart and his life to be right before the Lord. He says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses." He had to get it right. Listen up. Whenever we don't understand our position with the holy God, we can never understand the vision or purpose he has for our lives. We have to understand that we are beneath him. We have to understand the ways that we have failed him. We have to understand and make things right before the Lord. So Nehemiah took time to confess. Sometimes the reason we don't know what God's will is for us is because we're still harboring sin and wanton rebellion in our lives that we found acceptable that God says is not. God desires humble hearts to serve him. That's one reason why we will maintain an attitude of humility and honor to all. We want to live in the center of God's will, and there's no better way to ensure that you live apart from him than to maintain pride in your heart before him. Nehemiah had a humble heart, and with that humility, God began to transform his burden into a vision. Verse 8 says, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. See, this is the reality that Nehemiah had lived with for probably most of his life. He was scattered from the land of his fathers. He was away from the city that he had been told was such a great place to worship the one true God. As we read this, knowing that God's people are scattered, knowing the holy city is destroyed, we understand that Nehemiah isn't reminding God of anything that God didn't already know. But he was camping out on a promise. The promise that God would do what he says he will do. And verse 8 is proof of that. God said in your word, if we live disobedient lives, we will be scattered. And that's exactly what they were living in. But Nehemiah was camping out on that promise that God would do what he said he would do. And if he did what he said he would do in the past, then he would do what he said he would do in the future. And look at what happens as we get into verse 9. Nehemiah continued to proclaim it. He continued to believe it. See, prayer, as he continues in this, serves two purposes. Number one is that prayer gets to the heart of God. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, prayer gets to the heart of God, but if we are mature Christians, we know that we don't pray just so that we get our way. We pray so that our desires become his desires, that our will becomes his will. Prayer changes the heart of man. Two, prayer tunes our heart to the heart of God. Prayer is an active and transformative process where we encounter the living God in the most intimate way possible. Nehemiah was proclaiming what God had done in the past, while simultaneously God was reminding Nehemiah what he would do if they were obedient in the future. Look at verse 9, it says, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are on the farthest horizon, which they were, I will gather them from here and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. See, Nehemiah was proclaiming God's promise. He had lived in the God's promise. God had promised to scatter, and he did. But Nehemiah was saying, hey, if we do what you've called us to, I know you'll bring us together. Nehemiah was proclaiming God's promise. When you're carrying God's burden, when you're pursuing God's vision, you need to cling to God's promises. There are times when you're carrying that burden, pursuing that vision, when you will get lonely. So we cling to God's promises. God's promises fuel our perseverance. God's promises strengthen our faith. God's promises give us confidence as we approach the throne of grace. Nehemiah went on and said, these people, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by the strength of your mighty right hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of man. Obviously, this isn't the first or last time Nehemiah prayed, but this isn't some wimpy prayer. As Nehemiah prayed, it's a prayer that's humble yet confident. It is open yet directed. These are the types of prayers that God expects us to pray as we move forward with our burden that he's given us to bear. As we continue in prayer, God wants us to pray these types of prayer, because prayer forges our burden like a blacksmith forges a blade of steel. See, it always starts with a concern, and then that concern transforms into a plan of action. God gives us a burden, and then through prayer, he transforms that burden into his vision. Prayer that births a vision is always followed by action. God doesn't just want us to spend our time in prayer and in the prayer closet. God wants us to get our feet on the ground, pursuing him, doing the things that he has called us to do. God is a God of action. He demands that we be a people of action as well. And so as he prayed, Nehemiah prayed a prayer that showed he had a certain level of boldness. He said, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And he wasn't just going to talk to some inconsequential man. He wasn't just going to talk to some government official. Nehemiah says in this next line, it's one of my favorite lines in the whole thing, says, I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was going to take the problem directly to the highest authority in the land. Now, what I really like about this part is that sometimes we like to think that because of our background or because of our status or because of our lack of resources or whatever, that God wouldn't give us a vision to carry. But I want to tell you something. If we look at the story of Nehemiah, we know it's wrong, because Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Do you know what that means? It means that Nehemiah's job was to stand around and drink the king's wine or the king's drink, whatever it was, and see if it was poison. And if Nehemiah didn't die, the king would then drink it. If someone offers you something and said, taste this, and they wait to see if you die, they are not your friend. In fact, if that happens, you should take it and say, you first, friend. God put Nehemiah in a place. He wasn't an important person, but he had access to important people. Some people think, well, I don't have the position. I don't have the authority. I don't have the this or I don't have the that. I've been divorced. No, God can use you where you are to do the things that he is calling you to do. Who are you to tell God no? He can't use you. God used Nehemiah, basically a slave, whose job was to see if the king was, someone was trying to murder the king. That was it. God used Nehemiah in a powerful, powerful way. And so Nehemiah knew where he was going. He knew he was going to see the king. But he doesn't just jump in. The first thing, he doesn't just run up to the king and say, oh, king, this is what happens. Look at chapter 2. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, King Artaxerxes went, when the wine was brought for him, took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can mean nothing but sadness of heart. And look at what Nehemiah says. I was very much afraid. Can I tell you something? Pursuing vision is risky. Nehemiah said, I was very much afraid. There's two things that basically you can count on when you're pursuing vision. Two things. Number one, that God will be faithful. Nehemiah 1:5 shows us that clearly. But the second thing is you're going to have to fight for the good stuff. Hey, you want a godly marriage that lasts and lasts, and a marriage that for generations they will talk about how you loved each other, how you honored God through it. You're going to have to fight for that marriage. Ask anyone who has a good marriage after 30, 40 years. They're going to tell you there were things they had to fight through. You want to raise godly kids? You better believe you're going to have to fight for that, because we have a whole world that's wrapped around to take them in different directions. You are going to have to fight for the good stuff in life. You want to be successful in your job? You're going to have to fight for that. No one just rolls out of bed and instantly finds success. You have to work for it. There are no free lunches, at least not for very long. If you want anything good in life, if you're going to pursue God's vision for you, you will have to work hard to seize it. And so he did. He walked into this situation. He talked to a king who, at the sound of his voice, could demand his life. And Nehemiah was bold. Bold to say, king, this is the deal. Here's the deal with vision. Vision waits for God's timing and prayerfully seizes that opportunity. He'd been praying for this very thing to happen. He didn't move in before God opened it to happen. He moved in when God opened it to happen. Verse 3, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. I love this. Nehemiah didn't just pray before. Nehemiah didn't just pray after. Nehemiah prayed in the middle. Guys, we need to be living in prayer, constant prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. And so Nehemiah answered after his prayer for guidance. If it pleases the king and your servant was found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. And the Bible tells us that the king with the queen sitting next to her, he approves. He basically says, what do you need? He says, I need letters so I can travel safely. I need access to the king's forest so I have building materials. See, he had prayed for God for guidance, and God gave him enough information to take the next steps that he needed to take. And you can read all about that. See, God doesn't always give us the roadmap for the next 1,000 miles, but God does give us what we need for the next few steps. This list that he gave the king was exactly what he needed for the next few steps. He had not yet been to the city. He did not know how much repair was going to have to be done. He didn't know exactly what he needed, but he knew what he needed to take the next few steps, and those are the steps he took. Sometimes we wait because God has given us the next 2 steps, but we want the next 50. God has called us to take the steps as he gives us to take them. That's how you pursue godly vision, in his time and in his way and in his light, by his enabling. And so Nehemiah began to pursue this, and he began to head out. And guess what happened? Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. They hated God's people. They were once pursuing and persecuting God's people. So here's something else. You can expect enemies as you pursue your vision. Guess what? When you pursue the good things that God wants in your life, you will have people who will come up against you. You will have people have a problem with the good that you're doing, with the good changes that you're making. I don't care what they are. Maybe you are addicted to a substance and you want to get off that because you can see it's destroying your life and destroying your family. And when you take a stand and say no, there will be someone to drag you back. You can expect an enemy. You can expect a fight to face. But I want you to know something. Nehemiah knew, because his vision was so clear, that he was not called to please Tobiah. And he was not called to please Sanballat. He was called to please his Lord. He had a clear vision, and it wasn't to win everybody's friendship. It was to rebuild God's city and reunite God's people. And so he went to work. It says, verse 11, he went to Jerusalem, he stayed there. And he set out during the night with a few men. He hadn't told anyone what his plans were to do. And then they went throughout the night and they examined the landscape. They collected the information that they needed. They saw where the gates were burned, where the wall was crumbled the most. And he gathered the information that he needed. Once you start pursuing your vision, you need to gather all the facts that you can. Nehemiah went and checked out everything he did. And he did that so he could formulate a plan of attack. Faulty facts often lead to failure. He went to look at the problem that they were facing, and he took the people with him that could give him the most help. Can I just tell you something? This is going to hurt somebody, but I'm sorry, but you need to hear this. Not everybody that you've got on your team right now is going to help you get to where God wants you to go. And you need to recognize the people who are pulling you away from God's plan and let them go. That hurts because we don't think like that. We don't want to be that kind of people. But sometimes God has called us to something that is greater than a certain relationship. If you're single and your spouse isn't committed to Christ, but you are, prayerfully let them go. Not your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Prayerfully let them go. Why? Because you will never get where God wants you to be if you're unequally yoked. I can't make that more plain. I can't make it more clear. If you are married to someone and they are not a lover of Christ, can I just tell you what you need to do? You need to be Christ to them. You need to love them in such a way that Christ becomes attractive. You need to continually pray for their salvation so they can be united with you just as you are in your pursuit of God's best. That is what we have to do. But not everyone is destined to help you get to where God is calling you to. And then when you've got your facts figured out, you've got the right people assembled. Look at what verse 17 does. Nehemiah says, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." He speaks to the depth of their heart. "I also told them about the gracious hand of God upon me and what the king said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work." Nehemiah cast a vision to the right people with the right information and said, "This is what God is calling us to. Let's get to it." And they did. See, it's important to cast your vision, to cast it well, and cast it often. Sometimes you need to cast a vision for yourself. Sometimes you need to be reminded when that teenage daughter of yours slams the door one more time in your face and you hear her saying things, "I am doing this because I want to raise godly children." Sometimes when that boss of yours is just disrespects you in such a way and you want to say something, but you buy it back, you say, "I want to live a godly life that points this person to Christ." Sometimes you need to remind yourself of the vision that God has given you so you can be the person that God has called you to be. Sometimes it's important to cast that vision even to yourself, but cast it often and cast it clearly. And so the people began to work, and when they did, you can look at verse 19. Old Sanballat and Tobiah came back. And this time they brought it around Geshem, and they all mocked him and ridiculed him. He says, "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" They accused him of something that wasn't true. And I love Nehemiah, how he answers this. He says to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants, and we will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Nehemiah answered his critics with confidence. Wasn't mean, but he answered them with utmost confidence. He knew what God had called him to do. He didn't deny it. He pursued it. He was clear. He assembled the right people with the right information. He had the right resources because he pursued God and God took care of him. And then whenever the enemy came up, whenever his opponents surfaced, he answered them with such confidence. Don't lose your humility, but keep your confidence. When we started this church, we had more than our fair share of critics. Now, we've been around here for 3 years, and God has blessed us immensely. But when we started, I heard someone say, Kelly, we don't need another church in Lebanon, Missouri. And I understand that, and I agreed. We don't need another church in Lebanon, Missouri. But let me tell you what we do need. We need a group of people who are assembled under a common vision, pursuing God in such a way that we can make a difference in Lebanon, Missouri. And that's what we are called to do. That's who we are called to be. When I came back after being gone for a number of years, I seen Lebanon in a way that I hadn't seen it before. I love this community. These are my people. You are my people. But I saw people who were drowning in debt and financial distress. I saw people who were drowning in their addictions, their families and their lives broken almost beyond repair. By the grace of God, He's given us the opportunity to launch Financial Peace in three churches. And we've seen so many people come through here and pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars off in debt and to save thousands so they can begin to experience the financial freedom that God has for them. That's part of the vision that God has placed in our hearts. Through the grace of God, we've started a Celebrate Recovery program that has seen people come through, and we see the chains of addiction start to be broken and freedom start to set in, and people are starting to live the lives that God has called them to. Praise God for that. That's not about me, and that's not a, hey, can you watch me and look what I can do kind of a thing. That is a thing about giving glory to God for doing what He said He was going to do. As He's called us, He has blessed us for pursuing the vision He's given us. One other pastor in town said to me, because our church was growing, and it's grown rather exponentially, he said, you're not really doing evangelism. Well, we've had the opportunity to baptize 35 people just since we've been in this building alone, and we've led many, many more to rededications. We've seen God do so many powerful things. We've worked to plant churches in two other states, and I'd like to announce the church that we are planting a church in Ethiopia, right at the northern border. We're in the middle of Muslim activity with two pastors so they can do what God has called them to, and that's spread the gospel. God is using our church to build His kingdom. See, it's not about us, but it's about Him. It's about what He's called us to. It's not about me. It's not about me at all. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ and the vision He's given us to pursue. God has poured His blessing out upon us. LifePoint exists to point everyone to life by connecting people to Christ and to each other. That is our vision. That is what we have set out to pursue from day one, and we will continue to pursue it until the days are gone. And here's the truth, we don't know how much time we have. We don't have time to get caught up in petty squabbles that detract from the message of the cross. We have to be about the kingdom. We have to be about living kingdom lives because there's just too much at stake. That is why we're driven by vision. God has called us to something, and I do not want to stop pursuing it. I don't know what God's calling you to, but I know God has a plan for your life. I'm convinced that there are people that are hearing this message today that have not been able to pursue His vision because you're not His. And it's time for you to make a decision to say, God, I want You to be Lord of my life. There's some people that are listening to this and they say, you know, I'm not pursuing His vision. I don't know what His vision is because I've stepped away for so long. I've played the church game for a while, but I've not really been listening. I've not really been understanding. And it's time for you to step back in repentance and say, God, I confess some things, and I want You just to rule every aspect of my being. And some of you, you're in the middle of it. You are fighting hard every day to pursue the vision that God has put before you. Maybe you have a child who's wayward, but you're still praying. You're not giving up hope. Maybe you have a spouse who's tinkering on the edge and you're still praying. You're not giving up hope. Maybe you've been called to sobriety and you're trying. And even though you're facing all kinds of struggles and trials and temptation, don't give up hope because God has a vision for you. God has a plan for you to be a part of, a role for you to play. And don't give up hope because you are an important part of what God wants to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for speaking to us today, God, for speaking to us through Your word, God, for what You've done in Nehemiah, But God, I pray that as we sit here this morning, God, as we take all of this in, Father, that we can weigh it. Lord, what is true? What is of you? And what are you calling us to? God, I pray right now, Lord, that you'd help us. God, for that person who has never made a real commitment, they've never made a real decision to follow, God, that you would help them right now. Just say, Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins and be the Lord of my life. Father, I don't want to be in the driver's seat. I want you to take control. God, help me to follow you every day from this point forward. God, be my Savior. Is there anybody in the room that maybe has prayed that prayer this morning? If so, just let me see your hand. I want to pray for you today. I want to get your hands on a Bible so you can grow. Is there anybody? Thank you. Maybe you're that person who needs to make a recommitment. You've drifted from the vision that God gave you in your life. And you need to turn around. You know what you're called to do. You're just not there yet. God says, hey, I'm here. Just turn around. Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Maybe for you it's repentance. And God, forgive me and help me get back on track. Pray that prayer to him. If that's you, will you raise your hand so I can know how to pray? Thank you. Here's what I would add. Take it seriously this time. Don't let the things that have gotten your way in the past get back in the road. Go to him. Maybe you're that person who just needs God's strength to take the next few steps. I pray right now, God, that you would be with that person. God, that you would give them exactly what they need. That you would touch them deep in their heart, Lord, that they could walk and with the knowledge of your Spirit's presence with them. God, help them be the people that you've called them to be. Give them strength that they know not. Lord, help them to know what's from you. God, we want to be your people. We want to pursue you and your vision with all that we have. Lord, so that we could be all that you've called us to be. God, we want to give you our very best. God, go with us this day. Father, help us as we walk to follow where you call us, to do the things you've called us to do. And Lord, may we bless, may we live in your blessing. So I pray, Heavenly Father, amen. If you made a decision today, don't get out of here before you talk to somebody. We want to help you take that next step. God has a plan for you. Pursue it with all you have. Grace and peace. See you next week.
Thanks for joining us for the LifePoint Podcast. For more information or to donate, you can find us on the web at www.lifepointlebanon.com. To keep up to date with everything that goes on at LifePoint, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/LifePointLebanon or on Twitter. Our username is @LifePoint_LEB. Until next week, take care and God bless.